Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that indeed your light, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would shine on us now as we turn to your word. We thank you for the Bible. Thank you for inspiring it by your Spirit. And we pray that you would open our hearts and minds afresh to Jesus as we turn to it now. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, it wouldn't be hard to paint a rather discouraging picture of the prospects of the Christian message in our country. English church attendance figures are, on the whole, continuing to fall. Significant amounts of organised Christianity seem to be little more than a presentation of a message that is rather like the non-Christian society around us, just a few years behind the times. And what's more, there are others in our culture who oppose the Christian message. The militant new atheists or the campaigning secularists trying to remove the last vestiges of Christian influence from our culture. And then there's the general apathy of the vast majority who show little interest in the big questions of life and just want to focus on the here and now. Well, what we read in our Bible reading from the letter to Titus and what the festival of Pentecost reminds us of is that the Christian message is not just one idea amongst many. It isn't just a competing worldview that some may like and others ignore and even despise. No, God's very power is at work in it. God the Holy Spirit can work deep in people's minds and hearts to bring change. The Spirit of Jesus can work so that people are persuaded of God's truth. The Spirit of God can enable the direction of even the most unlikely person's life to be altered by giving them a new spiritual start. Well, do turn to Titus chapter 3. It's on page 1201 of these black church Bibles, 1201. Now, in this letter, the Apostle Paul is writing to Titus, a man who had worked with Paul in sharing the gospel and building up church communities as Paul travelled around on his so-called missionary journeys. Now, Paul reminds Titus in chapter 1 that he had left him on the island of Crete to put what remained in order and to appoint elders in every town. In other words, he was to help to establish local churches all over the island and choose suitable people to be their leaders. Now, we might think that it was quite a cushy number to be assigned a task on what we think of as that lovely modern holiday island. But it seems from what we learn in chapter 1, verse 10, that there were many challenges on Crete in the first century. The locals had a reputation for being troublemakers. And there were others who were set on confusing the church members with damaging false teaching. As a result, Titus is told in chapter 2, verse 1, to teach what is in accord with sound, that is, health-giving teaching or doctrine, and to encourage the believers to be good citizens, living out the gospel in lives of love and service. Now, by chapter 3 that we read from, Paul gives more instructions, which Titus is to remind the church members about. He has a message which he says is full of truths that are excellent and profitable. Now, what we read is largely one long sentence in the original, and it outlines the heart of what Christianity is about. Begins verse 4, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us." Using the example of himself and other Christians, Paul shows that the message of rescue, of salvation, through Jesus, is one which transforms people, one which brings change. Well, we see firstly from Titus chapter 3 that we all need to be rescued. Verse 3 makes it uncomfortably plain what we are left to ourselves, naturally speaking. "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Now, these rather grisly words reflect Jesus' analysis of human nature. Yes, we are still made in the image of God, and therefore, as human beings, we have the capacity for great good. But because we've all turned away from God, that image is marred. And so we often behave badly as the human race. We behave in a way that illustrates that we are broken and sinful. We don't have to look far to see foolish and disobedient attitudes and behavior. Common sense can seem in short supply, and God's laws for life are broken. Many are confused and led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. How often are we told that we can't be expected to restrain or control ourselves or behave in certain ways because, well, it's just the way that we are, and we have to, as it were, give in to our instincts, rather like being animals. And sometimes human relationships can be so diminished that we find ourselves passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Now, any Christian person reading this list can't tot or feel any hint of self-righteousness. For Paul reminds Titus, we ourselves were once the same. Without God's restraining work in our lives, this is how we all are, naturally speaking. This is the human condition. As Jesus puts it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, it is from the heart, from within, that such things come and make a person unclean before the holy God. So we all have a desperate need to be rescued. But wonderfully, God offers that rescue. And God rescues us by what he has done for us. Now, these few days in May mark an important 75th anniversary. It is being remembered by a flotilla of little ships sailing for Dunkirk to celebrate the remarkable Second World War evacuation of Allied troops from France in 1940. About 50 vessels left Ramsgate on Thursday to mark the anniversary. Now, the Dunkirk evacuation, when over 300,000 soldiers were rescued by a hastily assembled fleet of around 800 boats when they'd been trapped by Nazi troops, was described by Winston Churchill as a miracle of deliverance. What we see here in Titus chapter 3 is an even more remarkable miracle of deliverance. It is a rescue. It is something that people need, and it is something that God himself has initiated. Verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us. Now, this is vital to understand because so much popular religion, and indeed official religion of various sorts, seems to think that if we can just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, as the Americans put it, we can save ourselves. Now, Paul realizes that this danger, this error is around, and so he adds, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. You see, self-rescue, self-salvation is impossible. Indeed, we should have realized that if we'd have grasped verse 3, which speaks of human beings left to ourselves being led astray and slaves to various passions and pleasures. Now, if we're going to be delivered, rescued, saved from the problem that we have, we need God to do it. Now, Paul reminds us that it is from God's heart that our deliverance has come. It is when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Saviour, appeared that he saved us. It is through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that rescue comes. As chapter 2 of Titus puts it, our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify us. Now, this rescue, says Paul, is available because of God's own mercy. God chooses not to give us what we deserve, having turned away from him. And this rescue is available, verse 7, by his grace, his generous love, which gives us good things, even though we have all done so much to deserve them. Now, this rescue, all from God in his loving kindness and goodness, his mercy and his grace through Jesus, changes the status of those who believe in Jesus. Instead of being in spiritual danger, guilty before God in his purity, we have become those who are forgiven and accepted. Verse 7, justified by his grace. God pronounces those who believe in Jesus not guilty. He transfers Jesus' perfect goodness to our account, seeing us as just and right before him. Now, God's rescue through Jesus means that instead of anticipating the future with dread, as we would do as guilty people, we can look forward with confidence. Verse 7. So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God rescues us by what he has done for us. But how is this wonderful truth applied to people who are undeserving? Why would any of us be interested in the first place if, naturally speaking, we've been led astray and deceived? What would make anyone listen or be open? Well, this is where the work of the Holy Spirit comes in. Because we are saved by what God does in us. Now, we began this morning remembering the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, when the Holy Spirit was given in a new way. When, as we heard last week from that very first Christian sermon ever preached by the Apostle Peter, that God the Father and the ascended Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit on the first Christians. Now, Paul here uses the same phrase. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. See, God has poured out on believers in our day and age the same Holy Spirit who was poured out that first Pentecost Sunday. Through the work of the Holy Spirit in us, what God has done for us in Jesus is made personal and real. He saved us, verse 5, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit's work in people is to apply the cleansing work of Jesus on the cross to bring about what is called here a regeneration. So you see, becoming a Christian is not just about believing new things or behaving in new ways. It involves a new spiritual start. The Holy Spirit renews God's people. He works to bring about a rebirth. In Jesus' words to the religious leader Nicodemus in John chapter 3, the Holy Spirit makes someone born from above, or born again, or born of the Spirit. Now, this is a profound and deep reality that cannot be brought about by any of us on our own. It is God's work. God, by his Holy Spirit, makes a person spiritually new and changes them from the inside. Now, this experience of new birth, of regeneration, doesn't make someone in practice instantly holy in all that they do. But it does mean that a person's outlook is different and more focused on God. If, naturally speaking, people are spiritually dead, regeneration makes us spiritually alive. If so often there is no interest in God's truth and reality, being made new by the Holy Spirit brings a fresh appreciation of God's truth in the Bible and a recognition of God's grace and love in life. This washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit is God's work. And because of it, we are enabled to turn to Him and to believe in Him. You see, looking at it from our human point of view, we easily think that we are believers in Jesus because of our human response to God. And of course, that's very, very important. But from God's point of view, that human response is only possible because He first made us spiritually new by His Holy Spirit. Now, all this makes us ask, when and how does this spiritual rebirth happen? Well, there is a mystery about the new birth by the Spirit. When Jesus was discussing the subject of regeneration in John 3, He likened it to experiencing the wind. So Jesus says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So we need to be humble. We need to recognize that we can't fully grasp all that God does or why He does it. And yet there are clues to a better understanding. We heard something of Peter's Pentecost sermon from Acts 2 earlier. And in Peter's first letter in the New Testament, he gives us an insight into the close relationship between the new birth of the Spirit of God and hearing the Word of God. He tells his readers, "You have been born again." How, we ask? "Through the living and abiding Word of God, the good news that was preached to you." God's Word, the sword of the Holy Spirit, as it's called in Ephesians 6, is used by God's Spirit to bring about regeneration. So it is that when people encounter God through His Word, a word that we have clearly for us in the Bible, well, then there is the possibility of God giving this wonderful new spiritual start. Now, some Christians can almost name the day when they experienced this new spiritual birth. But for most, they can no more remember it happening than they can remember their own physical birth. But just as there is evidence that they are physically alive, so by God's grace, there's evidence that they have been made spiritually alive at some stage in the past. Now, knowing this truth of regeneration, of new birth by the Holy Spirit, should make Christians deeply thankful to God. It reminds us that it is only by His goodness, loving kindness, mercy, and grace that we are accepted by Him. We can take no credit that we belong to Him. And indeed, we shall want to give all the credit where it's due to Him. Now, this also gives us great confidence as we think about people today coming to believe in Jesus. So often, we're aware of the discouragements. We think of the hard-nosed opponents that we know personally or hear about. And we feel that there's no chance that such a person would ever believe. Well, God in His grace can open hearts by His Holy Spirit. God in His mercy can work deep within someone. God in His kindness and love can draw people to Himself, persuade hearts and minds, show people their need, and persuade them that Jesus can meet it. God by His Spirit can bring change. Now, this is an encouragement to pray and to keep praying for people and also to work for the sharing of the good news. For as we've seen, the Spirit of God works through the Word of God to change people. Well, as we began recognizing, it isn't difficult to be discouraged when we think of the prospects of the Christian good news in our own land. But the day of Pentecost gives us great humble confidence. People might be disinterested, closed, even hostile to the message of Jesus. We might find it very difficult ourselves to persuade people of the truth of the gospel. But we mustn't forget that God, by his Holy Spirit, is at work in today's world. All of us have a desperate need to be rescued. And wonderfully, God does rescue people because of what he has done for us. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, having done that through the work of his Son in dying and rising. And God saves us by what he does in us. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does his secret, unseen work of bringing new birth, even to the most unlikely. A new spiritual start as God's word is communicated. And that means that Christians have so much to be grateful to God for in what he has done for us. And we know that no one is beyond God's reach. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit to all those who believe in Jesus. We thank you for his work of making new. We thank you for your grace to us in giving us that new birth. And Father, where we're aware here this morning that we haven't experienced that new birth, we pray that you would give grace and open hearts and minds to the truth of Jesus. And we pray too that you would build our confidence in the work of your Spirit today to change people. Help us to faithfully communicate your word, that you might work by your Spirit to bring transformation and change. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.